Oh, what would we do without Jesus? Ooh, life would be depressing, wouldn't it?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, you're going to walk out of here changed today and walk out of here blessed today, praise God. Spirit of God said, told me very strictly and clearly, you need this message. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. If you have your Bibles, you can go to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18. Praise the name of Jesus. He's our hope. He's our answer. Glory to God. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. We bless you this morning. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy. We thank you for the hope that is Jesus. Father, we thank you this world is not all that there is. Thank you, Lord. We thank you there's so much more to look forward to. And Father, we thank you for that hope that you've given us. We thank you that you loved us so much that you made a way to get to you so we could be with you for eternity. We thank you for it. We bless you this morning. We honor you and we praise you. Father, help us to say what needs to be said. Help us to do what needs to be done here this morning. Father, I thank you. My words will not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. And Father, I'll speak life because that's what you'll put in me to say. You'll speak life to me, Father, and I'll speak life unto the people. And you'll get the glory and you'll get the praise for it. Father, we need help this morning. We need direction. We need encouragement. We need correction if need be, Father. Whatever it is, help us. But I thank you, Lord, we're going to have an encounter with you this morning. And people might say, what does that mean, Pastor? We're going to have an encounter with God. Well, the Lord, I trust you, Father, that you're going to say things through me that are going to be exactly what people need to hear. And they're not going to know that they're going to know that I didn't know to say it. But, Father, they're going to know that you said it through me. And it's going to be an encounter with you. And, Father, it'll be a sign unto them of how much you love them and how real you are. And that this is a safe place where they can come every week and hear from heaven. So, Lord, we trust you and look to you this morning. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. Well, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18. I don't even know what number message this is in the series of Knowing Your Authority, but it says in Matthew 18, verse 18, it says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you bind on earth. How many of you know there's times that things need to be bound in our lives?
Amen.
Sickness can run rampant in our lives. Poverty can run rampant in our lives. Depression and anxiety and fear can run rampant in our lives. Those things need to be bound. They're not allowed to run free in our lives. Praise God. We're children of God. In case you didn't know, you're a child of the King. Just in case you needed a reminder. And he said, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There's things that need to be loosed from our lives. But what's interesting about these verses is that God says through Jesus, he says, I know there's things that need to be bound. I know there's things that need to be loosed. But I'm not going to bind anything. I'm not going to loose anything until you do it first. What's heaven saying? Heaven's saying, I'll back what you bind. I'll back what you loose. But if you don't bind and you don't loose, I'm not binding and I'm not loosing. Now, if this is your first message here today, I don't have time to rehash this whole series. You need to go back and look. Because we showed in the Bible, because the reason we're preaching on authority is because there's a great need for the knowledge that you need authority. Many Christians don't know that they need authority. Why? Because the central common theme that runs rampant in the body of Christ, I'm talking about mainstream Christianity. What is mainstream Christianity? I'm talking about TV, I'm talking about the radio, I'm talking about music. Is this idea that God is sovereign and that God is going to do whatever God wants to do and that anything that happens in a person's life, anything that comes across a person's plate in life, anything that shows up at their doorstep, that was God's purpose. God had a plan for that, and it's just what you have to accept. Well, the problem with that is, if that's true, then throw faith out the window. Because faith is the force that we see in the Word that changes circumstances. How many people in the Bible had a circumstance of sickness, disease, or poverty, or being troubled, or being demon-possessed, and faith, Jesus would say to them, your faith made you whole, your faith did this to you, according to your faith be it done unto you. Their faith changed things. So what if those people that, I think about the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5, she encountered Jesus, didn't she? In verse 34, he said, daughter, your faith did this. He didn't say, thank your lucky stars, I was here. He didn't say the sovereignty of God did, so he said, daughter, your faith made you whole. Well, we know in Mark 9 and verse 23, it says, if you can believe, all things are possible. So guess what? All things being possible in your life, it's not up to the sovereignty of God. It's up to if you can believe it. But this idea that God's in control of everything and that he's anything that comes across your plate, he had a purpose and a reason for it, it squashes faith. Because what if that woman that day in Mark chapter 5 would have said, well, I'm sick. I've been sick for 12 years with an incurable blood disease. That must be what God has for my life. That must be the purpose God has for my life. Well, if that was the case, then she'd have never got out of her house, pressed through the crowd to touch him to be made whole. Because if God's purpose is for her to be that way, how can you change it? If poverty and things come your way, how can you change it if God's purpose was that? So we taught you these things. We taught you the devil's in control plan. Have you ever watched the news and noticed that the devil or that God is doing a very bad job of running this planet? If he's the puppet master, if he's the button pusher, a lot of things point to that he's not very loving. He's not very kind and he's not very merciful. Amen? But we saw in the Word that the Bible says the devil is the god of this world. Praise God. And we saw that the Bible says he's our adversary. And we saw he's our enemy. And we saw last week, so we have to deal with the devil. Through Jesus, go real quick to Romans 5 and verse 17. I'm trying to help some people here today. You're going to find out how real God is this morning. Just watch. Romans 5 and verse 17. Every single person in here is going to walk out of here different. Amen. Here's what I'm going to say right now. Whatever you need this second right now, God's going to give it to you. Amen. I'm telling you. Whatever you need, what you're facing in life right now, you're going to get your answer today and get your help. You're going to get your encouragement today. You just watch. It'll happen. Because I was worshiping and the Spirit of God said there's people in here that need this message this morning. So we're going to see how real and supernatural he is. Praise God. But Romans 5:17 says this, for by one man's offense death reigned, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. That's God's plan for you, to reign in life. And I know that's not what they're teaching. In the old hymns we used to say, you know, just wait till we get to the sweet by and by, then things will get better. No, that's not God's plan. He didn't give you Jesus to struggle on the earth. He gave you Jesus to be victorious on the earth, to walk through these things, to be blessed, praise God, to reign in life, to reign over anything that would come your way to rob you of your joy, rob you of your peace, and rob you of your abundant life. He said, I've given you the ability to reign in life. That's what we're learning. Amen. Because have you ever noticed many Christians aren't reigning?
Come on.
Am I the only one that's noticed that a lot of Christians are living rampant with sickness, rampant with crisis, rampant with poverty, rampant with depression, rampant with anxiety. Christians are some of the biggest worriers. Christians are some, I didn't say warriors, I said worriers. Make sure you heard me, right? Christians are some of the biggest people that are afraid of things, and yet we have God in us. Why are we afraid of anything? Why are we worried about anything? The greater one's on the inside of us, the Bible says. The greater one. Why would we ever be afraid? Because we don't have a revelation of who walks with us, of who goes with us. You know why David looked at a giant of a man that he had no business going up against in the natural and trash talked him and said, today I'm going to cut your head off. That's what he said to him. And when the battle started, he didn't quiver and walk back. No, he ran towards him because he saw right through the giant and saw the God that was with him that was bigger than the giant. Hallelujah. When you understand how big he is and how big he is on the inside of you, praise God, you'll start reigning in life. And so a lot of people don't know they have to use authority. And so when sickness comes their way, disease comes their way, sadness and depression and all these things come their way, they just, this is what I guess I'm supposed to deal with. No, you're not. You're supposed to deal with it, praise God. That's good, yeah. You're not supposed to deal. How did I say that? I don't even remember how I said it. You're dealt it, but you're supposed to deal with it. That's what I'm saying. Praise God. Praise God. Well, we saw last week, and this was one of the most important messages, if you're going to walk into abundant life authority, we saw where the devil's battleground is. If he's our adversary, which 1 Peter 5 says that there's an adversary that goes about, a roaring lion, the devil, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are to pulling down the strongholds with the enemy. Ephesians chapter 6 says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the devil. That's our adversary, is the enemy. But we saw last week that the battleground the devil uses is the mind. Didn't we? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Just getting started here. Thank you. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So the weapons we're given are to battle against strongholds. That tells us our enemy's trying to get us in a stronghold. Verse 5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So, how does the devil try to get you in a stronghold? Isn't it amazing? When he got what he wanted from Adam and Eve, he didn't force them to give it up. What did he do? He suggested to their minds. He said, God didn't say you couldn't eat that. What did he do? He suggested to their mind. And it says to cast down every imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So the way the devil gets you in a thought stronghold is when you don't do the right thing with your mind. Come on. We saw that last week. Your problem might manifest in your wallet. Your problem might manifest in a doctor's report. Your problem might manifest through your job. And your problem might manifest through your children and things and different problems. But that's not the root of your problem. We don't wrestle against natural things. There's an enemy behind the scenes. What am I trying to say? Your money doesn't start in your wallet. Your health doesn't start in your body. It starts between your... It's not the symptoms. It's not the doctor's report. You say, Pastor, I don't know. Well, go to 3 John 2. We're just doing a real quick review here. And then we're going on. You'll be helped today. Praise God. 3 John 2. People say, I don't know, Pastor. Well, let's find out what the Word says. And again, you need to go back and listen to other messages to get full context of where we're at today. I don't have time to bring us up to speed. But look what 3 John says. I find this fascinating. Beloved, I wish above all things. Now remember, John, the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So John didn't just think this up. The Holy Ghost impressed upon John and he got out and wrote this down. And he's saying through the Spirit of God, beloved, so it's already talking to Christians here. We know 3 John's written to Christians. It's not written to the world. The world's not beloved. You do realize the world is not children of God. Christians, the Bible says, are the ones that have accepted Jesus are children of God. God loves the world. Look at what it says here. Beloved, I wish above all things. Well, that tells me that God's wish list for us, he's going to tell us what's at the top of the list. Wouldn't you want to know? I want to know what God wants for me. Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health. Is that what the Bible says? God wants us to prosper and be in health. I had somebody walk in one time and they said, Pastor, they looked all stoic and serious. He said, are you one of those prosperity preachers? I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, see you later. I said, bye. That's right. My God's a prosperity God. Right. Now, prosperity isn't just money, but money's included. Sure. Prosperity is sound mind. Prosperity is your children serving God. Prosperity is victory. Prosperity is protection. Prosperity is the favor of God. But either way, he said, you can't say, well, God wants us to have all those things, but God wants us broke. No, that doesn't make sense. I'll just bring out a verse to you here real quick. For those prosperity doubters, why does the Bible say that a good man, leaves an inheritance, not to his children, to his children's children? You know how wealthy you got to be? That you're not just leaving an inheritance just to your own kids. But God says a good man. What's he saying? That obviously you're going to have prosperity to do that. Didn't say a greedy man. Didn't say a materialistic man. He said a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. God's a prosperity God. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 So we're just reviewing. We'll get to it. But notice what it says about prosperity and health. Even as your soul prospers. What's he saying? Your prosperity in life, your health in life, the victory, the promises of God that show up in your life are dependent on if your soul prospers. What's your soul? Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. You are only as prosperous as your mind. Hallelujah. Go to Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. People think wrong. They receive wrong. So I don't know. Well, Romans 12 and verse 2 says, "Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind." How does transformation come? It doesn't start in your checkbook. It doesn't start at your job. It doesn't start with the doctor's report. It starts with your mind.
Right.
Amen. Amen. And we saw last week, you need to go back and listen to that message. We saw last week that that's the devil's battleground. If he can get your mind off and thinking wrong, he can get you receiving wrong. Why? Because your prosperity and your health are dependent on this prospering. And he said, what's this mean to prosper? When your mind is renewed to the Word and you think like the Word, it shows up in the natural. Now let's go forward here today and let's help you. Renewing your mind to the Word. So our job is to, he said, the way we avoid strongholds by the devil, the way we avoid it, is by casting down every thought that comes against us that's not of the Bible. Remember we told you how that works? Like Philippians 4:19 says what? My God will supply all your needs. But have you ever got a bill that said otherwise? Have you ever had a situation financially in your life that said otherwise? That says, you're not going to pay me. You're not going to make it. We're not going to get past this. You don't have enough money. Well, that thing is telling you things and giving you thoughts that's contrary to God saying, I will meet your needs. That will get taken care of. Well, so you have a choice. Do I believe the Bible or do I believe the situation? Well, the way you're going to get in a stronghold is if you keep rehearsing the situation in your head. You keep thinking wrong and wrong and wrong about it. Well, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? Oh, the doctor's report said this. The doctor's report said that. Well, you keep going over that in your mind and not casting it down like the Bible said. He didn't say to think on those things. He didn't say to meditate on those things. He didn't say to lay in bed and rehash them in your mind how you can't pay your bills and how you're sick and think. He didn't say to do that. He said if the situation, the circumstance, or the thought does not line up with the Bible, the only thing you're to do is to cast it down. Because the longer that thing sits in there, all you're doing every time you think about it, every time you talk about it, every time you rehash that in your mind, you're watering that thing. And the root of that thing is getting deeper and deeper and deeper, and it's growing into a strong hold. Remember the little plant I had growing up by my house? I saw this little plant growing up by my house, and it was down, it looked like a weed or whatever, and it was down under by the bushes, and I had to reach over and kind of bend over to get it, and I was too lazy to do it, and I let it go for years. Finally, I saw it's growing up. Now it's looking terrible, and I had a friend come and said, landscape your house for crying out loud. You got a tree growing where it's not supposed to. It's right by the foundation of the house. That thing's going to go in there and get in there and mess up the foundation. It's not good for it. Well, when he said that, because I'm a dummy, I didn't know that before, I'm a dummy, you know, these things. I said, okay, I'll get that thing. So I reached down to get it and can't get it.
Right.
When it first came, all I had to do is pluck.
Yeah.
But now I can't get that thing.
Yeah.
I grab that thing with two hands, him on the other end. We can't pull that thing out. Why? It's had time to be watered. It's had time to be nurtured. It's had time to be cared for by the sun.
Yeah.
That's a thought.
Yeah.
If a thought's not immediately cast down, it'll grow and take root and it becomes a strong hold. Now go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. So renewing your mind to the Word is only half of the battle against the enemy. Ephesians chapter 6. What I'm going to give you here today is victory over the enemy. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. So we know one thing we're supposed to do is renew our mind to the Word. Bring all thoughts to the Word and renew our mind to the Word. So why? We don't get into a stronghold. But here's the good news, ladies and gentlemen. We can go on the offensive against our enemy.
Amen.
We don't have to be in a defensive posture. We can go on the offensive and drive him out. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Amen.
Now, this is talking about the armor of God. If you read this, every piece of equipment that he mentions before this is all defensive. It's all for protection. But the sword, yes, it can be defensive. Yes, it can be protection, but you can also use a sword for offense. To not just block and not just protect, but to start to cut things down. He says the sword of the Spirit is God's word. Now, when we read that, we think of a natural sword. So what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to take the sword when our bills come and smack them? When our bodies are full of sickness, do we take the sword and smack ourselves in the body, you know? Your spouse is going through something, they have a headache, and so you come up and bash them in the head. Well, it's the sword of the Spirit. No. When it says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, most of you know this, that word in that verse, that last word, or that third to last word there, is the Greek word rhema. The sword of the Spirit is the rhema of God. What is the rhema? The rhema in the Greek means the spoken word. The spoken word. The spoken word of God. So he says the way we use our sword is by speaking the word. Now, I want to show you something here. Go to Luke chapter 4. And I'm going to give you examples from my life currently, my life in the past, of how I walk out victory. Luke chapter 4. And I'm going to help you. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. This is your example of how to walk out victory against the devil. Who better to look at than Jesus?
Amen?
Amen? Amen. Who better to look at than Jesus? But what I've learned is I just take Jesus' template and just do what he did. And guess what? It works. I mean, he knew what he was talking about. Amen. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted or tested of the devil. Well, guess who's going to tempt and test you? The devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, here comes the tests and the temptations, if you are the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. He's taunting Jesus. Now here's why you don't see by reading this after 40 days, or during that time. When you don't eat for 40 days, you're on edge.
Right.
I mean, if I don't get my lunch today, I'll be on edge by 3. Stay away. I'll be on edge by 3 or 4 o'clock. I got to get my lunch. I'm just telling you, you're that way too. You know you are. Maybe you could go a little longer than me, but I'm just telling you the truth. Here he's fasting. Now remember, Jesus stripped himself of all dignity of heaven. The Bible says he became a man. Remember in Hebrews chapter 2, it said he became partaker of flesh and blood. He was hungry. He was tired. He slept. He wept. He needed rest. Why? Because he emptied himself, the Bible says, of all his godly rights and privileges and became a man on the earth. And didn't minister until God filled him with the Holy Ghost either. He was a man. He was born a baby. And so when the devil says to him, ah, fear the Son of God, command the stone to be made bread. First of all, that's going to sound like a good idea to him because he's hungry.
Right.
Second of all, he's already probably just tired of putting up with the devil, and he's testy because he hasn't eaten in how long.
Yeah.
And in his flesh, see, that was the difference between Jesus and us, is he didn't walk out the deeds of the flesh. But he was tempted, the Bible says, in every way we were. That means he was tempted to do wrong. He just never did it.
Amen.
If you had the ability to turn a stone into bread, and we see him do some amazing things with bread and fish,
yeah,
and shut the devil up and say, I'll show you what I can do, there'd be a temptation to do it.
Yeah. Oh, sure.
There'd be a temptation to do it. But the problem is, if he would have done anything that the devil had said to do, this whole thing would be shot.
Right.
The devil would now be ruling and reigning over Jesus. But anyways, he's tested him, and he says in verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto him, don't ever forget these three words, it is written. What'd Jesus do? Well, with his enemy, he pulled out the sword and spoke the word against his enemy. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What was he doing? Giving the devil a licking. And the devil takes him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment time. And the devil said to him, all this power will I give you and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. You tell me what man on planet Earth, if they were put in a position where all the power of planet Earth was offered to them, wouldn't be at least tempted to take it? Absolutely. A lot of people are power hungry. And when you're in that situation, you're already weak in the flesh and you're already agitated. And here it's offered you power. Because he became a man, there was temptations to want that. But he didn't follow through with it, thank God. But what did he say? If you'll worship me, I'll be yours. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for, what are the three words? It is written. How did Jesus deal with the devil? He spoke the word.
Amen.
You shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, I remember they said this about Brother Hagin. Brother Hagin is a minister we follow. You know, he's with Jesus now, died in 2003, but wrote a lot of books and did a lot of good for the body of Christ. And one thing they talk about Brother Hagin is they said, you know, Brother Hagin, his love walk was impeccable. You never heard him say anything bad about anybody. He never slandered. I mean, people would slander him. He'd never talk bad about anybody. And they said, Brother Hagin's love walk is so good, he probably wouldn't even say a bad word about the devil. And Brother Hagin heard them talking about this, and he said, well, the devil is a persistent fellow. It's true. Twice Jesus put him in his place, and he came back a third time. And this is just how much was written in the 40 days. We don't know how many times it happened. Brought him. But have you ever learned that the devil don't quit? Has anyone ever experienced that the devil just keeps coming with thoughts, coming with circumstances, coming with situations? He's relentless. Or as Brother Hagin would say, a persistent fellow. He brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest any time you dash your foot against a stone. Now the devil's trying to use a little scripture to twist things. He's trying to get Jesus to jump off the cliff and kill himself. That's what he's trying to do. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, or it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed for a season. Wouldn't you like to get the devil to depart from you?
Amen.
It's one thing to renew your mind. It's another thing to drive him out. Well, Jesus gave you the template, the example of how to drive the devil back and out of your life.
Amen.
By speaking the word when situations come. Now, real quick, and I'm going to get into some stories here. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. What the devil will use, if the battleground of the devil is the mind, what he uses is he uses persistent sayings or pressure to get you to yield to that.
Right.
He came back to Jesus, kept coming back to Jesus. The devil's trying to get you to lose your peace, to lose your joy, to lose your victory. That's why we must deal with him, because we can't afford to lose our peace and lose our victory. Look what it says in Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, or the word. Why is perfect peace so important? Because faith can't operate from a platform of anything other than perfect peace. What does that mean? In every circumstance, in every situation, no matter what you're facing, you cannot allow yourself to be moved off of a platform of perfect peace. Why? When you move off of perfect peace, you've moved over into doubt, into worry, into anxiety, into discouragement, into depression, into fear, which are all platforms that the devil operates in. But gives us a platform where our faith will not work. And he said, your perfect peace is not dependent on everything in your life at the time. See, he wrote this knowing what you would face every single second, every single moment, every single day of your life. He said it's possible to remain in that perfect peace if you'll do the right thing with your mind. And it's not just enough at times renewing your mind, because the devil will come and you need to get him off of you. Can I give you a story about myself?
Come on.
I'll tell you how I failed in it, and then how I've gotten better through the years, and I'm victorious over it every day. My dad had a stroke in 2004. It was April of 2004. And a little bit about my dad. You know, he used to cater. weddings. He owned a restaurant. You know, I was the egg peeler and the potato peeler. I mean, I thought at one point in my life, if I ever see an egg or a potato again, I'm going to, lack of better words, freak out. I'm going to go crazy, you know? Just, I mean, hundreds and hundreds of, she knows. She got stuck doing it too. And, but he made a killer potato salad. I mean, people just buy that stuff by the pounds. He had this special recipe, and I don't know how he did it, because he just take the salt and the special stuff and sugar and throwing stuff in and mixing it up, and it just always came out perfect, you know. And so he catered weddings, good, strong man, you know, not a smoker, not a drinker. Worked out at a gym, very healthy, you know, but had a little bit of high blood pressure and was dealing with headaches. Well, he had a stroke in 2004, and he went from self-sufficient, everything on his own, strong man, catering weddings for hundreds of people, owning a restaurant. I mean, we would make this special sandwich for this corporation down in Pennsylvania, and they would order 300-400 at a time. I remember one time the problem, I went there and helped them make it, and they put onions and peppers on it. Well, I forgot that if you're around onions and peppers that are cooking, you're going to stink. And I went to school that day, and I saw people around my locker saying, "What is that smell?" I couldn't smell it. And then I realized, oh my gosh, I reek. And I left. I got out of there quick. I didn't want, especially I don't want the girls to smell that. I don't want the girls to smell that. So anyways, what am I saying? He's self-sufficient, doing everything. He went from that to in one day, everything changed in his life. The whole left side of his body's pretty much useless and paralyzed. His arm's stuck like this. His hand, he can't open it. He drags his left leg. I can't have a conversation with him anymore because he gets confused in his head. You have to keep things very plain and simple. You know, we tried to take care of him. We didn't have finances to take care of him. We didn't have the means, the ability, the know-how to take care of him. And so he had to get special care. And it's progressively gotten where his body has broken down more and more that now he needs to be in a nursing home. And let me tell you something. At least the ones I've been in, the only thing I can think of is that prison's the only thing that's worse than a nursing home. Why? Here he is, 70-year-old man, self-sufficient, sharing a room with another human being, doesn't even have enough room for his own refrigerator and put stuff. It's just awful. It's horrible, really. But that's the situation he's in. And every time I go there, used to go there, and see him and visit him, because the Bible says I need to stay in perfect peace. Well, I'll tell you what, that weighs on you. How many of you know family situations can weigh on you? Certain situations can weigh on you. And I'd go there and I'd see him, and it would absolutely crush me to the point where it would rob my joy and it would pull me from perfect peace into despair. It would pull me into discouragement. It would pull me into depression. I'm talking full-fledged, just you're thinking about your dad like that and the man that he used to be and the man that he is now. It would pull you into those things. And then I wasn't in a place where, the interesting thing is when that happens, the devil doesn't take a break on your finances. He doesn't take a break on your body. He doesn't take a break on your family. He's relentless all the time. He has no mercy and he does not stop. That's why we have to guard this perfect peace so carefully. Because we get off a perfect peace and our faith is shot to heck. It is. We see in the Word serious situations that you think God would give people a pass, and they had to keep their faith. They had to keep, because He knows, I've made a way for you to do this. Well, I'd go there and it'd ruin me, you know, just steal my joy and rob. And so I did get him born again, which was awesome. So what I did now, see, because what happens sometimes is the natural, and this isn't just for a family situation, this could be your money, could be your body, any situation. What the natural does is what 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says it tries to do. Exalted self above what the knowledge of God is, or above the truth. Like, financial problems can come and try to exalt and say, you're never going to make it, but the Bible says you're going to. Well, this situation came and was exalting itself above what I knew in the truth. The truth was this, that the Bible says life is but a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. Now, I tried to get my dad healed, but he couldn't receive healing because he grew up not believing in it, in fact, believing against it. Well, my faith can't trump his doubt and unbelief. I wanted him to be healed. I mean, I brought him to a healing service and all he did was criticize the minister because he had a nice ring on. That's just my dad, you know, just not renewed mind. And oh, look at the nice suit that he has on. And he's like, the Spirit got to him, well, he ain't getting his healing, and he didn't ever get his healing. But he got saved, and that's the most important thing. Now, what the truth of the Word says is that my dad's going to be in eternity in heaven forever. Amen. The Word says that this life is but a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. So I renewed my mind. I took time because I was sick of being depressed. I was sick of being so discouraged and having my joy ruined. Because here's the thing about a Christian. The great thing about a Christian is this. We don't have to suffer like the world suffers. If we will renew our minds to the truth of God's word, doesn't mean we can't grieve. Doesn't mean we can't have compassion. I had compassion on my dad. And I didn't want my dad that way. But I don't have to have compassion and be pulled into depression. I don't have to have the compassion and be pulled into discouragement and worry and worrying about him and struggling so then I get my life affected. So I renewed my mind to what the truth of the word is, which is what? Even if my dad, he's 73 now, even if he lives to be 173 years old, which he won't, even if he lived that long in that condition, it will not even come close to comparing to the 173 bazillion years he's going to have in heaven. And when he hits his 173rd bazillionth year in heaven, he's got another 173 bazillion more of a perfect mind and a perfect body. So the natural was pulling me. Didn't mean I didn't have compassion. Didn't mean I don't do things for him to make it easier for him and love on him. I did. But I'm not walking out of that place acting like I don't know the truth. And so I would tell myself I did what Jesus did. Because it's one thing to renew your mind to it, but Jesus said full victory is found when you speak the word and fight back. So when that thoughts of depression and that thoughts of anxiety and that thoughts of fear and worry would try to pull me into that place, I'm talking a dark place for him. Growing up, that was my hero, your dad. And seeing him like that, when it would start to pull me in that place, I'd say out of my mouth out loud, devil, I don't care what you're saying. He's on his way to heaven and you're not. He's going to heaven for eternity. You're not. He's going to be there forever. And this life here, I don't care if he's sick like this for another 100 years. On the timeline of his beginning to never ending, it's going to be you're not even going to be able to see it. You're going to need to get a microscope to see that my dad's beginning of his life and the end of his natural life compared to his whole life of eternity. And I renew my mind every single time. Every single time I'm there, it tries to get on me. Every single time it tries to get on me. And here's the thing. When my dad goes home to be with Jesus, I'm going to be praising God. Never, ever, I heard Brother Hagin say this once, never ever feel sorry for the Christian that dies. Woo! That is their moment, man. That is their redemption. That is their glory. That is their victory. Now we, on this end, of course, have to deal with it. But don't let it pull you into depression. Don't let the natural pull you off of the truth, which is what? I'll see him again. It might seem long on this earth, but in eternity, it's going to be like a vapor. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. I remember when we were going through that financial situation, faith's going to get me out of it. That one where we were $2,000 short. Well, I renewed my mind to what the Bible said about finances. And then when I renewed my mind to what the Bible said about finances, I started to speak the word. Well, I want to drive the devil back. So every night, every time I fed Caleb, I say, Father, I thank you. My bills are paid on time, all the time, every single time. According to Philippians 4:19, what was I doing? Pulling the sword out of my mouth.
Amen.
Some of you... Some of you get so within yourself and your thoughts and consumed with your situation that we get quiet. And the devil will pounce on you. Don't be quiet during that time. Don't let worry consume you. Don't let fear consume you. Don't let depression consume you. Don't let anger consume you. Fight back with the word. Resist those things. Speak the word against those things. Speak the word against those things. Isn't it interesting that when the devil came against Jesus, we're almost done here. When the devil came against Jesus, he didn't turn to God for help. I didn't see him one time turning to God for help. You say, well, I thought God helps us. He did. He gave us Jesus and he gave us the word. Now do something with it. That is his help. His help was Jesus and his help was leaving you the word. Now do the word. do something with the word and victory will come. He didn't beg for help. He didn't moan and groan and cry. No, he dealt with it. How do you deal with the devil? How do you deal with situations and circumstances? You speak. You speak. You speak. You speak. Amen. Don't let the natural trump what the word says. You know why God gives us this word? Because there are times and situations. Listen, we're human beings. We're not called to be robots. Sometimes people mistake faith as being, I don't feel anything. I am a Christian. I'm not allowed to feel anything. Right? You almost are sometimes made to feel bad for having feelings. Don't feel bad for having feelings. But don't let the natural pull you into a place that's anti what the word says. And that's what happens is sometimes your situations are so real and so loud and they're so in your face. But God gave us this as a comfort during those times. When it looked like I can't pay my bills, Philippians 4:19 was a pillow to rest on. We were just at my dad's the other day and it's terrible. And I walk out of there and I go right to this, start saying the word, and it's like a pillow for me to lay on. Praise God. That's why I said at the beginning of this message, what would we do without Jesus? What would we do without the Word? The Bible says we don't have to be subject to what the world's subject to. Thank God. When you're going through a sickness that is incurable by the doctor's standards or what someone's told you, this is a pillow for you to rest on. This is comfort for you to rest on. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. That's why I always tell people, this is the balance. Because I said something last week that it's wrong, you know, to go around to people and constantly tell them your plight. It's wrong to do that from a motivation of trying to appeal to people's emotions, to play on people's emotions. It's not wrong to go to a fellow brother or sister in Christ or go to your pastor and say, Pastor, I'm going through this situation. Will you pray with me? That's not wrong. Right? Because it could sound harsh to say it that way, but that's not wrong. And so when people call me and they're going through crisis, they don't get a robotic response. They get compassion and love, but they also get faith. Okay, I know that financial, I know that situation's tough. I know it's really hurting your feelings and hurting your emotions. And I know that's a hard situation. I know that's a scary thing. I know it is. I have flesh too. But I say, but the Word tells us we don't have to. Doesn't have to be the mark of our life. Amen. Amen. I'll give you an example. Why is it, and I, you know, without using specific, you know, circumstances or situations, some people, when they go through a situation where they lose a loved one, say, how come some Christians can rebound from that and live victoriously? And I know some in my life, years later, still haven't recovered. Now, it's not because the one that has rebounded didn't love them as much. Pastor Nancy Dufresne lost her husband, went home to be with Jesus, and people accused her of not loving him because she wasn't, you know, she wasn't, didn't go into a whirlwind of depression and anxiety like most people do. She didn't go into that, and they accused her of that. Well, she said this, and I loved it. It helped me. She said, I can't pretend like I don't know what's true. I miss him, but he's with Jesus, and I don't want him back because he wouldn't want to come back. Amen. It's all about the level to which you renew your mind and speak the word. Like, we can live so far above what the world gives us and throws at us. That's what the word gave us, is the ability to live above what the natural gives us. Doesn't mean we don't have compassion. Doesn't mean we don't grieve. Doesn't mean we love one another and are there for one another. And doesn't mean we don't have moments of being afraid and moments of potentially walking into depression and stuff. But the thing is, we don't allow ourselves to get sucked into that because this keeps us out of it. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, I think I've yapped enough today. So my encouragement to you here, it's 11:15. I mean, this is early. My encouragement to you here today is whatever you're facing, whatever the devil's pummeling you in your mind about, find out what God's Word says. Because remember, God's Word is trumps that situation. Find out what it is. If it's finances, if it's physical, if it's emotional, if it's mental, find out what the Word says and speak that Word. Speak the truth of what you know. Do a Pastor Mike Anderson that in the face of something so sad and so depressing, say, Lord, he's going to be perfectly whole. And I picture my dad perfectly whole. Amen. I don't let it get on me. I'm not letting it get on me. No. I love him. I'm compassionate. I'll help him as much as I can. I'll be sweet. And he'll tell me sometimes, well, I just wish I could just be done and this and stuff. And I say, Dad, don't you worry. Don't you worry, Dad. There's a day coming. You know, his mind's not renewed. There's a day coming. Head to toe, you're going to be healed. Oh, really? Really, I won't have to walk like this anymore? Nope, you'll be free, Dad. Really? He's like, he always says, I'm so stupid. I said, no, you're not, Dad. You just had a problem with your baby. But when you get to heaven, it's going to be all fixed. Woo! That's the truth, man. And I'll tell you what, I ain't going to let the devil pull me down with what I know. No. Let's rejoice. Father, we worship you this morning. Come on and praise him. We magnify you. Lord, we praise you. And we bless you this morning. We honor you this morning. You are our answer. You are our help. And Father, I pray for every person here this morning that is facing something that in their natural mind and in their flesh looks like this is insurmountable. That it looks like they'll never recover from or they'll never get through or never get to the other side on. Father, I pray, Lord, that their eyes would be open, that the Word is their help, and when they would speak the Word, it would drive the devil back, and that's how they walk out their victory. Jesus didn't walk out his victory by thinking about what the devil said. No, he spoke against what the devil said with the Word. Renewing our mind and speaking the Word is how we walk out victory on this earth. So, Father, I thank you for it. Thank you for helping us today. Lord, encourage everybody here. Father, if there's anybody that's downcast, downtrodden, Father, I pray that the Word would seep into them, Father. That the light of the Word would get into them and the revelation of what you have said concerning their situation will be bigger than what the natural says. That is my prayer this morning, Father. That the revelation of the Word would get into them and be bigger than what the natural says, because the natural tries to pull us down, the natural tries to make us depressed, the natural tries to discourage us, but the Word always brings us to a higher plane. Father, we love you today. We worship you and praise you and magnify you. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, ask yourself this question: if today were my last day on planet Earth, where would I go? When I ask myself that question, I know I'm going to heaven. And that's why I say I go see my dad. It's like, ain't nothing in the natural going to pull me off of that thought. My God, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. If you're here today, you can say, Pastor, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I think I would, but I'm not sure. I'm here to tell you how you can get to heaven. It's simple and easy. You don't have to become a member of this church. You don't have to even come back to this church. The Bible says there's two qualifications for heaven. The first is believing in Jesus. John 3:16 says, for whosoever believes in him will not perish, but of everlasting life. You must believe in him. It doesn't mean you know everything and you maybe not even understand everything, but in the deepest recesses of your heart, you know Jesus was real. You know he died and rose again. You may not be able to explain it all or figure it all out in your head, but you know he was real. That's the first qualification. But you understand the devil has that qualification. He saw Jesus. He knows he's real. He experienced Jesus firsthand. But the thing the devil will never do is the second qualification, which is Romans 10:13. You must call on the name of the Lord to be saved. You must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never received Jesus. I do believe in him. I do believe he is real, but I've never invited him into my heart. That's the step you have to take. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're not looking around. We're not trying to embarrass anybody. If you're here this morning and you want to receive the Lord, would you just raise your hands or anybody at all before we close the service that's never received Jesus and you want to? Anybody before we close? Father, I don't see any hands in here, so I trust we're all born again. But if by chance somebody in this building or somebody listening right now on the internet or somebody in the future, Father, is listening to this, I pray they would not pass from this life till they made Jesus their Lord. And Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you've made it so simple. All they have to do is say, Lord, I believe in you, and I believe you died and rose again. Come into my heart. Thank you for making it simple, Lord. Thank you for making it so easy. We praise you and bless you for it. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. We're going to take up communion now. If you just stay in your seats for a minute. This is a time of reverence, a time of honor, a time of worship, to be thankful for what Jesus did. Life is different because of what Jesus did. How we respond and how we're able to go about in life is different because of what Jesus did. We're so thankful for Jesus. Brothers, you can come forward and serve the people. Thank you, Jim. Thank you, Vinny. As the elements are being passed out, I encourage you just to worship God in your seat and just thank Him for what He did for you. Whew, praise God. Lord, we love You this morning. We love You this morning for what You've done for us. Lord, where would we be without the blessed hope of Jesus? What would we... There'd be no hope, Father. There'd be no hope at all. But because of Jesus, we're so grateful and so thankful that we have the hope of eternity. The hope of heaven, the hope of not perishing, but have everlasting life. Thank You so much, Lord. We're so thankful. So grateful. Just worship Him for it. Thank You, Lord. Yeah. Oh, Father. I'm reminded that You are the God of peace. The peace that can pass understanding. That means a supernatural peace. Father, that when situations seem like there's, how could you have peace? That's where You come in. So, Father, I pray that You'd flood that situation with Your peace, the peace that passes understanding. That in a time of when things could be seeming so dire and hopeless, Father, that supernaturally there'd be a way, Father, there'd be a way to stay in joy, a way to stay in peace, a way to stay in victory. Depression and fear and worry and discouragement, that's not what You have for Your kids. And You offered that. Redemption from that through Your Son. We thank You, Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 23, it says, "For I have received the Lord, that's what I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He betrayed, was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take and eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" Go ahead and take the bread and break it. Go ahead and eat. Lord Jesus, let's thank Him for the body right now. Thank You, Lord. Thank You that Your body was broken for us. After the same manner, He also took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament, My blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He comes." So let's go ahead and take the cup and drink. Lord, we thank You that the juice that we drink this morning represents Your shed blood, which was shed for our forgiveness and remission of our sins, so that we could be with You forever, so that we could have an inroad to You. Thank You, Lord. Right now, let's just take a minute and thank Him for salvation. It is the greatest gift, the greatest promise that one could ever have. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. We worship You and praise You. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Don't forget no Wednesday, and don't forget tacos over in the old sanctuary.
I woke up in darkness, surrounded by silence, oh, where have I gone? I woke to reality, losing its grip on me, oh, where have I gone? 'Cause I can see the light before I see the sunrise. Searched for you. What took me so long? I was looking outside as if love was